Right. In your Bibles, get Genesis chapter 3. We're going to continue on from something that we did last year. And Genesis chapter 3, and we're talking about looking through foundational principles of the Bible through a study of Genesis chapter 3. And this is the garden account with Adam and Eve. And we're going to recap. And the last time we talked about the garden itself. We talked about God is seen in the Bible. That's where we left off. How is God seen in the Bible? And this time we're going to actually look at Satan. And we need to look at him in the Bible. And maybe we'll get on to the topic of sin as well. But we need to understand the identity of the serpent and who he is, why things are the way they are, and how we can better suit ourselves so that we're better suited to be soldiers of Christ and not succumb to what we see today in modern Christianity. Starting in Genesis chapter 3, we'll read real quick. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." So sin has entered into the sin is about to enter into the garden. Remember, we talked about what happened in the garden. Is there was a willful act on the point of man, and it was perverting God's word and disobeying God's word. That was the sin. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now he's alluding to chapter two earlier in the Lord, in verse 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, he says, formed every beast of the field, every fowl, such and such." Cause a deep sleep in verse 21. Verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." So we have woman and we have man. And then they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So they're in a state of innocence. There's no sin in the world. They're in perfect communion with the Lord. They only know good. Yeah, and then going back to verse 3, the serpent, right? So he's here, he's on the scene, and he said unto the woman, the serpent, "Yea." Now, read carefully. It says serpent, but then it says he said, right? So there's somebody in the garden besides Adam and Eve and God. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent," now watch, this is where she perverts God's word, "we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So she perverted it. What did God say? "Ye shall surely die," right? So she's already perverted God's word. So that's why the sin that has now been committed already in her heart, we talked about this long ago, the sin is in her heart, there's iniquity. She's already, something's happening in her heart before the transgression has even happened. She's already perverting God's word, and we have to be careful on that, is God's word is true. Now, it wasn't written scriptures, but what was it? This is the word of God, and so was the audible words of God. They're the word of God. He's the author and ownership of his words. He said, "If you eat of this tree, ye shall surely die." And she said, "Lest ye die." She heard it differently. Something's wrong. Her heart's, something's happening, and she's being enticed. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Notice the serpent, what the serpent says, right? He says the real word. But what he's doing is, he already is perverting God's word by what? What is he doing? He's counteracting God's word by saying, "You're not really going to die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, at this moment, all they do is they know good. That's all they know. They don't know evil. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," notice, the tree was good for food. So she's looking at the tree. It's good for food. She's looking at the tree. Keep that in mind for later on. "And that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, so her husband side by side with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. Didn't Satan say your eyes would be open? And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, we naturally just want to read on. But we're going to get into later lessons. Hopefully, if we get to get to this more, later lessons, we'll talk about what the sin happened, the curses, all this other stuff, and get more into detail. But for right now, that's good enough because we're focusing on the serpent. So keep your place here. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved. And that's what we want to do. Paul's exhorting the church to pray and give thanks for all men. And he's in the context, he's talking about how women ought to be attired. So how women should conduct themselves, how they should look, you know, all this other stuff. But he's using, watch what he, starting in verse 8. We'll start there for context. But this applies to the application of what we're talking about. Verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 2. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women," okay, now he's talking about the women, "adorn themselves in modest apparel." Why do you think that is? Obviously, what? We don't want to provoke lust of men, other things. "With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." It's talking about how the women are to conduct themselves in the church. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, right off the bat, this might rub females the wrong way, but there's a reason why, and here's the reason. For Adam, verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So here's the thing. People say, well, it's the women's fault. No, it's actually Adam's fault. He takes ownership. It's both of their fault. But the idea here is God says, okay, now there's a structure in the church, and we can't have, he goes, here's what happened. The woman was deceived. I'm making it so that a woman will be blessed by a man if he's leading the woman. And that's how it should naturally be. Because the woman was deceived in the garden, we need this relationship. There's order. There needs to be order in the church. Now, modern day, what's wrong with that is everything's flipped upside down. Nobody knows what. But God put structure in this Bible for the very reason of just having order and making sure that the man takes care of the woman and that the woman is being led by the man. But a lot of this comes down to Adam wasn't deceived. God said Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So we have to make sure that people think, well, we're just cast blaming on the women. But Adam's more accountable because he's the head and he's in charge. So when we say, well, it's the woman's fault in the garden, no. It's both of their fault. Adam was with her. What did Adam need to do? He needed to talk to God and say, you know, she sinned. Sin entered into this world, but he's accountable for her. He Adam came first, and out of Adam came woman. Okay, we're equals, man and woman. When you're married, you're a helpmeet. That's your partner. But God has an order now because of things. Christ is head of the church. The man is head of the household. And this rubs society the wrong way. But really, he says, for the very reason, this is why women need to act like this in the church. Here's God's reason. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived in the transgression. Now, a lot of people are going to have problems with that. We're not going to get into that tonight. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5. Keep your place in Genesis 3 and go to Romans chapter 5. The first sin, okay, the first sin was a willful act. You've got to keep that in mind. In the garden, it was a willful act. That's why things like Calvinism and predestination, all this other stuff is garbage, is because sin in itself was caused from a willful choice. God said, don't eat of this certain tree or you will surely die. They disobeyed God's word. They could follow it or they could disobey it, and they chose to disobey it. And the result of that is what we call sin. It's sin is missing the mark towards God. It is contrary to God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, notice it says by one man, right? Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The wages of sin is death, right? So the wages of sin is death, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What is the evidence of sin in this world? Is that people die. And that's the evidence. That's the wages of sin. So when that's why people can't escape the fact when they say they're a good person, ultimately, they are inherently, their lineage is sin. Our lineage is sin. We don't want to think of it like that. Praise God, now we're children of God. But our lineage is sin. Why? Because wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Because of this one man, sin entered into the world. Death reigns unto every man. Now, what happened in the garden? Adam lived to 900 years. Did he surely die? Well, physically, he didn't die right away. But what happened that day? Spiritually separated from God. They were in perfect communion. They were dwelling with them. Now, last time we talked about Genesis 3:7. The moment that happened, the voice in the cool of the day that was walking, okay, a voice walking was Jesus Christ. It was the word already set in motion, the plan for redemption, thank the Lord. But the problem is Adam, Eve didn't know the weight and consequence of their choice to generations to generations to generations to generations. Finally, what they tried to sow on their body was their way of trying to hide their sin, right? The fig leaves. That's what man is trying to do today. That's what we talked about last time. Man is trying to sow fig leaves. What does that mean? He's trying to work his way to heaven by doing what he thinks is right. They tried to cover their skins. It was until God gave them coats of skins, he said, this is the proper way to cover yourself, which is a picture, a similitude of covering our sins. That was the first covering, right? Then Abraham offered the sacrifice, and we see all these pictures throughout the Old Testament. Finally, we see the ultimate picture, Jesus Christ, and he finally did that. But we're going to talk about Satan. So before we get into that, Romans 5:13, continuing on. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Romans 5:14, nevertheless, death reigned from who? Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Corinthians talks about it. Romans talks about it. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. So Adam was a son of God. Adam and Eve were sons of God. Why? They were born into innocence. They were sinless. Of course, now what happens? Sin enters into the world. And now the only other sinless person that had to come into the world was Jesus Christ. And he was the Son of God. But now, thank the Lord, Romans 8 says, now that we believe in him, we are joint heirs with him. So now what happens? Why that is so important is because there was no way of escape from death. But now there is. What's that escape? It's through Jesus Christ. So when we die physically, we don't have to die a second death, which is spiritually being cast into the lake of fire. And that's a culmination of human history. That's why it's so important for people to get saved, is because they're all going to experience what we call sin, and that spiritual separation from God. That's what God said, ye shall surely die. And they had that separation from God. That's why when Jesus Christ is on the cross and he says in Matthew 27, verse 46, when he cries out, see, Jesus, we don't understand what the weight of sin really is. It's because we're naturally born into it. But when you're a sinless, spotless son of God, and you've only known oneness with your Father who is holy, and you've only known a sinless life, when he went to the cross, he bore all that sin. They're beating Jesus. They're emotionally abusing Jesus. They're doing all that. He doesn't open his mouth. The moment he opens his mouth is when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The biggest pain, the strongest pain that Jesus Christ, that caused him to shout out was not the beatings. It wasn't the abuse of being accused of, oh, the king of the Jews, get yourself down there. It was being separated by his Father. And that's what made him cry out. That's why what we're talking about here, God takes sin to the serious, to the utmost. Sin is serious with him, and he takes it. And we have to be mindful as Christians that we can't take that lightly. So thank the Lord he covers it. But that's why when we study about Satan and sin, and that'll be our topics, it's not a nice topic, but God takes sin seriously. And there's not a lot of churches that teach that. So I'm going to make this point. The world doesn't have God right, and they don't have the devil right. And that's very true. People who don't believe in God, they don't believe in Satan. And I'll tell you why. Because believing in that gives them accountability. And if they don't believe in that, they just kind of evaporate this accountability. But see, that's why when we're talking about this, we have to be mindful is that we Christians, unsaved people, if they don't believe in God, they say they believe in some other God. The idea here is Satan's good with that. He's not going to bother them because they're already on their way to hell. But see, when the Christian starts standing up for God, he looks at that and says, okay, well, I can't have that because there's going to be, they might, you know, what happens if they preach the gospel, if they start teaching, they start living this life, you know, what do we do? But here's the thing. Christians are walking around with no power, no zeal, no anything. You know why? It's because we fear the church. Now listen to me. The problem with the church today is that the church fears the devil more than they fear God. And we need to fear God more than the devil. And then you say, how is that possible? Well, because we're going to find out Satan's created. He's not a God, right? Okay. First of all, we're going to talk about his many names. Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent, right? He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. First, now watch. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The first words by Satan shows how he deals with the human race. He's a doubt caster, so he casts doubt. Okay? He questions people. He's a questioner, okay? Yea, hath God said, right? He's questioning. He's putting doubt. His first words are, why don't you sin? His first words are to question what God said. Those are his first words. See, what he's trying to do is get people away from God. That's his mission. That's his mission, right? Now, his many names. Number one, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Go there. Here's his many names. So we read the Bible, we're looking at this, and we say, well, God has many names. Well, yeah, so does Satan, and we have to be aware of that. And this is just some cool stuff to know, but we'll get to some application here in a second. Revelation chapter 20. This is at the very... This is at the very end. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. Who's the dragon? That old serpent. Who's that old serpent? Which is, capital D, the devil. And Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set up a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So we got the dragon, we got the old serpent, the devil, Satan, we got all those names. But here's the great news. In the end, who's casting who into the lake of fire? It's Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is that we always say Satan's, you know, he's attacking this, he's attacking this. Forget about that for a second. Just follow the Lord. Whatever comes, comes. We have to deal with it. There's going to be trials. Most of the time, they're caused by our flesh. Okay? So the idea is you're saved. If you're saved and you know you're saved, you're professing you're saved, you can't be plucked out of the Father's hand. So that means you're saved until what? Forever. You're sealed. So forget about Satan, okay? So the idea here is that here's the application. He's casting Satan into the lake of fire. I need to fear the one that has the power to do that, right? So we have to get our mindset changing to that, okay? And the fact that if I fall into this where I look at sin casually, I can't look at sin casually. And I got to really repent and really get my life right in that. And we all have instances, right? We're not perfect. So that's why we have to exhort each other to do that and live right, because sin, if God had to bruise, it said in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to bruise his son. It pleased him, right? We don't think about it like that, because that's how God sees sin, and we need to see it like that. God is love. Yes, he is love, but he's also justly balanced with holiness, and he also hates sin. But there's a balance there where what? Well, I'm preaching love, love, love. Yeah. If you're not preaching the cross, you're not preaching love, right? So Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan's cast out of heaven with a third of those angels. There you go. Isaiah 27:1, I'll read this. In that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, serpent, even Leviathan, I love this, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. That day, second coming of Christ. Leviathan, that piercing serpent. But notice the word that they describe him, crooked serpent. When Saul's on his way to Damascus and the Lord reveals himself and he changes Paul's life and Paul gets saved, he tells him to go on a road called straight. Satan's crooked and Jesus Christ is what? He's straight. These words, they matter. They matter in this Bible, okay? I could take you to that place, but for time's sake, we're not going there. But the road is called straight, right? He has to go to Ananias' house. And he's got the scales, but the road is called straight. And it's amazing because we see that who's crooked? Why is he crooked? Because he's not on the straight path, right? He's crooked. Why does the Bible, we gotta read the Bible like this. Pray before we read this, and then understand there's words in the Bible. These are God's words, right? If we believe that, store it in your brain and say, okay, if these are God's words, why is he using these choice words sometimes? Maybe he's just trying to make a point, right? Crooked serpent. Okay, his appearance. We're going to talk about his appearance. While you're still in Genesis 3, keep your bookmark there. That'll be our reference. That's our key text. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Got to understand the enemy. starting in verse 11. We're going to talk about his appearance. Now, we're going to make this is a really important point because the world is built upon vain things about surface level appearances. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, contextually, there's a king, there's a historical context to this. We're going to take the spiritual context to this, okay? In Isaiah 53:1, okay? Now, I want you to focus on Ezekiel 28:12. It says this. Thou sealest up. He's talking to upon the king of Tyrus and saying to him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, complete in beauty, right? Now, Isaiah 53:1 says this. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now watch, we're talking about two different people here. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, nothing to look at. And when we shall see him, guess what? There is no beauty that we should desire him. It's Jesus Christ. Now watch. 1 John 2:16 says this, right? It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, right? Those are the three things. Go back to the garden. She's looking, she's prideful, she's looking at the tree, right? So it's lust of the eyes, it's lust of the flesh, and it's pride, right? We're not going to listen to God. We're going to do it our own way because we want to be better than, we want to be as gods. 1 John 2:16, that's the reference, right? Fulfilling all those things. Okay. Verse 13 in Ezekiel 28, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now read this description. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond. By the way, I'm listing these stones. If you go to Revelation, you're going to look at these stones again, right? Okay, that should go off in your brain. The beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in that day that thou wast created. The pipes, singing. So this person that's being described has a wonderful, beautiful, the most precious sounding voice coming from him. Now there's only three people in the garden. Now look at the description. God adorned him. God adorned him. He made him to be like this, okay? His voice is like a pipe organ. In the Bible, Jesus Christ is the voice of many waters, right? It's a roaring. But somehow this other being has a voice that is musically beautiful, okay? So what's happening here? What are we looking at here? Why is this? Satan is being, this is Lucifer, right? Lucifer was the cherubim that covereth. He had dominion. He was a cherubim. He was a created being. He was a cherubim. Okay. Satan's, before he was Satan, right? Lucifer, he's beautiful. How do we know we're talking about that? We'll get to that. Beautiful, right? Now we're looking at Isaiah 53, right? There's no beauty. There's no comeliness with this other person. Jesus Christ, there's no beauty to desire of him visually, but Satan is seen as this beautiful picture. But here's the idea here. Although Jesus Christ is unattractive, meaning when he came, he was born in a stable, right? He wasn't born as a king with gold and all this. No. He was there was not enough room for Jesus that he was born in a stable full of animals that smelled and nothing like that. He has a voice of roaring waters. He's harsh sounding, but yet this other being has these beautiful pipe organ like voice. We have to get to, here's the application here. We have to get beyond the beauty, the visual things. If I have a beautiful sounding voice, but I'm spewing out words that are perverted and ungodly, what does that make me? What does that make me? That makes me worthless. That makes me, I don't want that. I want to look at, although it was, there was no comeliness with him. It was a tender plant. There was nothing there. But what was Jesus? He grew up to be this tender plant. But he was beautiful in the sense, what? He was sinless. And his words are pure. And when we hear his words, those are the words we should hear. So there's this contrast between, I see this perfect beauty, and I see this tender plant that there's nothing to look at, but yet when the words are said and audibly spoken, one is perverted and one is holy. It's walking by faith, not by sight, right? So we have to get this idea is our discernment of the Holy Bible, it's not how it feels. You understand? It's not how it feels. It's what it says. Christianity is very practical. So we look at this thing, and what's the problem with modern Christianity? It's all about the tabrets and the pipes. It's all about the feelings. What does God say about it? What does God say about it? Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. From hell to heaven, this being had access and authority given by God. In fact, when we get to the book of Job, he's moving to and fro. Right? How is he says, I'm not gonna, he goes, you can do everything to Job except kill him. So what is it? What's happening? Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job, he's in a time in history of this world where Satan, God has given Satan the authority to do whatever he wanted with Job except kill him. But notice he couldn't kill him. God still had the authority. I'm trying to make an application here, and we'll get to it. Verse 15, Ezekiel 28. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that, you guessed it, thou wast created. Till iniquity, that inner sin, till iniquity was found in thee. Something was found. He was given a choice. He was given free will, and he made that choice, and iniquity was found in thee. He was perfect, meaning he was complete. Satan, now watch. Let's look at the comparison between Satan falling, Lucifer falling, and Adam and Eve. Ready? They were beautiful. Tabret of pipes, right? They were created perfect. They were created perfect. They didn't need to desire anything, but what happened? They lacked nothing, and yet they wanted something that they couldn't have, and it caused what? It caused a fall upon everything. See, think about it. Satan lacked nothing. The only thing he couldn't have was the power of God. But wait a minute. What did Satan say to Adam and Eve? He said, you shall be as surely as gods. See, what happened is that serpent is the curse. He's the result of the anointed cherubim that covereth. Once he's fallen. Something happened. How do we know that? Before you turn, here's another point. Satan is not a god. He's a created being, right? So scripture says that he is not equal or entitled to God. He's not equal with God, okay? The power doesn't lie with him. It lies with God. And it says, till iniquity was found in thee. Outward misdeeds, right? Outward actions are manifestations or displays of something on the inside. What happened in the garden? Something happened in Eve's heart. Something happened in Adam's heart. And it manifested itself in a transgression. But what was the sin? Eating of the fruit? No, the transgression was disobeying God. We focus too much on the fruit in the tree. God could have said something else. They disobeyed the word of the Lord. What did Satan do when he was a cherubim, right? He rebelled against him. Ezekiel 28:16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. What is that, right? Physical actions. Iniquity on the inside, guess what? Results in sin on the outside. Therefore, I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God. iniquity was found in you. What do I have to do? God says, I'm holy, I'm sinless. What do I have to do? I have to expel you. What happened to Adam and Eve? They had to be expelled out of the garden at the end of Genesis 3. God cannot be with sin. He cannot dwell with sin, right? Okay, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. He says, I will destroy thee. But here's the problem. He's been cast out, but you know what's happening? Satan's still enjoying liberties and freedom, but he's not yet destroyed. Why do we know that? Because we just read it in Revelation 20. Did that happen yet? No, it didn't happen yet. So what? He's not destroyed yet. We're dealing with that right now. But God has made a way to protect us. Now we equate rumors of war and famine with Satan, but here's the thing. He is the prince and power of the air. This is not my Father's world right now. Jesus Christ will one day, he's going to wipe it all away, and he's going to be ruler of this whole, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to be ruling and reigning. But right now, we're here now, and Satan's at work doing what, there's spiritual warfare going on, Ephesians chapter 6, that we don't see. We could just see the results of it, but there's stuff going on that we don't even see. And I don't want to see it because it would just cause you probably to not sleep at night of what is truly happening spiritually. But you see the spiritual wickedness in high places, right? And it's not your world leaders, your country leaders. No. They're pawns. They don't even know sometimes they're being used. There's greater wickedness that cannot be seen. And it's spiritual, and there's spiritual warfare going on. Verse 17, Ezekiel 28, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted the wisdom of thy reason. He was so wise. He was given all this wisdom. It was corrupted by reason of thy brightness. And guess what he says? Ready? I will cast thee to the ground. Now the serpent was more subtle. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold. Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. God's going to get the final victory. Verse 19, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be anymore. God made him beautiful. Here's some points. Satan thought he was wise and beautiful and powerful, but he thought he should have been God's superior. That was his problem. Romans 1 says that God made us a certain way, but then we became unthankful and became vain in our imaginations. We're seeing it now, right? We're unthankful. We're vain in our imaginations. Look at society and what people think of what they are now. Instead of thanking God, it comes down to rebelling against God. If we're not a thankful people to God, Lord, thank you for you made me who I am. We're not thankful anymore. So what do? We rebel against God. You're seeing it in society. Nothing is new. It's repeating over and over and over. In Moloch's day, they were killing babies. What are they doing? Now they're doing the same thing. It's always been like that. And we always think, well, this is as worse. But it's been like that. It's been like that. See, man has always been wicked since sin. And that's the problem is that we don't think of that. Well, why does God take, he wants us to obey his word. He takes sin seriously. Why did he take it so seriously? Look at the consequence and the magnification of what sin has caused. We have a Memorial Day, right? We honor men who have gave their lives to fight in wars that they shouldn't have been in. But they had to because why? Because of war, which is what? People not getting along, which is what? It's sin. It all comes down to sin. All right, we're going to talk about the, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. You can always, I always mark this in my Bible, the five I wills. Starting at verse 12. So what happened? Why was Satan cast out? It's because he rebelled. And here's what happened. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, this is his name, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which disweaken the nations? Real quick, talking about, take a quick segue to perverting God's word, which was what was in the garden, changing God's word. If you look up in any other modern version, many of them will call it says, O Lucifer, son of the morning. The modern verses change that to morning star, but the morning star is Jesus Christ. So this is why when we change God's word, it actually has meaning, and we change the meaning, and we're perverting God's word. Look it up. You could do it on your own time, but it changes that. Who but the devil would change God's word to match that to be Jesus? See, here's the idea. I can't be as powerful enough as God. I can't believe it's powerful enough, but what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to mimic everything that is anti-God in every single way. That's why we have to be careful, is because a lot of the times people are always thinking the devil and why would he blatantly show himself as a red-horned, pitchforked person, right? We got it all wrong. He's going to come in there looking like a pastor with a Bible, preaching, and what's coming out of his mouth is false doctrine, perverting God's word. That's how he is, right? That guy's great. He looks like he's in a nice suit. He's got a nice smile, and he's saying all these motivational things, but he's not saved, and he's preaching a false gospel. That is Satan at work, right? But we don't see that. But how do we see it? Because God has given us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to guide us, to warn us against these things, right? 1 Peter 5:8. The devil seeks us out like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, notice he said something in his heart. What does that mean? The sin is coming from the heart, right? Our heart is wicked. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. It will be like the Most High. Interesting. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Satan did not desire to carry out God's will. He wanted God to carry out his will. You understand? He's usurping authority. He wanted that. We got to make sure that our hearts are right too, because a lot of the times, Lord, what's your will? What's your will? But a lot of the times we kind of say, well, kind of rebelling against that a little bit, maybe that, you know, going against that. But look what Satan, his will wasn't aligned with God's will. He wanted to be superior to God. But see, God created him. He's always had the power, always will. Think about it this way. I don't know what happened in that garden other than what the Bible tells me. There could have been other things going on, but here's what I know. Jesus Christ, here's the love in action, and that we have to, this should be the why that motivates Christians to serve Jesus Christ, is because Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? He's there at creation. Right? He's there. He's in the garden, Jesus Christ. He's with the Godhead. And he knows that man has now just sinned. You don't think he knows the weight of it? Genesis 3:15, right? Bruise thy heel in the head, right? So in thy seed, the plan of redemption had to come into place. And he's doing this knowing full well what sin is going to happen, what the weight of sin is, right? And we see it, the very first murder just in the next offspring, right? A brother kills another brother. Why? They disobeyed God. See how it mimicked and it came down? When it says death rained upon all men, it literally rained upon all men. What happened? Something changed so that now man's conscience knows good, but they also know evil. And before they didn't. They only knew good. Therefore, evil could never be a part of them. There was no need for it. They were just always morally right. There was just goodness. And then sin came into the world, and what happened was now we know the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin was what Lucifer did before, and now he tried to get mankind to do the same thing. But thank the Lord, Jesus Christ didn't give up. Thank the Lord, God didn't give up, that he sent his son to die to redeem us, and he did. And what he did was he took that payment for us and died upon the cross to pay for that sin. Because that sin had marked us to an eternal damnation for all of eternity, being separated from God. And he bridged that gap. He's been trying to fight. There's no fight. Here's what's happening. Prophecy is unfolding. Jesus already won. The battle's won. Why? Because I believe the Bible. I believe his word. Because we try to read. When people get saved, they want to read Revelation first, and they get it out of whack. Well, here's how the story ends. But look, the culmination, you have to go all the way back to Genesis to see the state of man and see where he came from. Why did Jesus have to come? This Bible is not just a history book. This Bible is, it's a spiritual book. It's a living and breathing, it's God's words. It's the word of the Lord. This is right here. What we are holding in our hand is thus saith the Lord. So when God says this, he's showing us something. He's saying, look, this Satan, that we need to know who the enemy is. Be very careful. What you look on the outside and you look at those, the beauty and the sardis and the topaz, be careful. Because when I came, people were expecting to see the beauty and they didn't see the beauty. And I had to die for them because of what sin does. Sin clouds judgment. Sin disguises itself. Satan is the angel of light. He disguises himself. This is the danger that we're in because we don't understand this as not being taught. And the problem is we're being deceived. We're being deceived, taken out of church. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 44. We're going to talk about, real quick, what we know that the woman, meaning Eve, did not. What we know that the woman did not. John chapter 8. The first one is, we know that the woman did not, is that Satan is a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44. This is red letters. This is the words of Jesus. The Pharisees are accusing him of many things, blasphemy, all this. But here's what Jesus says to them. Ye, talking to the Pharisees, are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He said, your father's the devil, and you're going to do what your father did. It's lust, right? And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was ready for this. I love this. This is how I know Jesus wrote the Bible, okay? This is how I know God is the author of this book. He was a, what, murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. What does Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What Christ is saying is, I need to be saved, because I'll tell you why. Because if I'm not saved, you know who my father is? It's the devil. It's Satan. Why? Why is that? It's because here's the thing. We have this thing called sin. And because of Romans 5, it says death reigned from Adam to Moses, right? And even those that were born into a spiritual state of separation, okay? Now, God will take home newborns and all that. But what I'm saying is, you get to the age, we are sinners, and we are separated from God. And we can only have one of two. We either can be a child of God, which would make God our father, or we could be a child of the devil, which would make the devil our father, right? There's that family that you're going to need to belong to. But see, Jesus is saying, you guys are professing what? You're in religion, you're Pharisees, it all looks good. Remember Ezekiel 28, it all looks good. Religious, studying the scriptures, talking about and creating, making the Sabbath day and perverting it and doing all these things, thinking they're doing it in the name of God. But what did Jesus say? He said, you are of your father, the devil. He didn't mince words. He said, I see that you're in religion. I see what you're doing. Your father's the devil. Churches today adopted Satan's tactics. And I'll tell you why. They're telling people, they're preaching, telling people not to fear God and not to repent. Think about it. What's being promoted now? There's no repentance being taught. We need to turn away from that stuff because why? Because my father is of the devil. I need to not make that happen anymore. I need to repent of my sin. Now see, what's the problem? Why do we preach the gospel? It's because of sin, because of what Satan did. This is the crux of it all. This is the crux of it all. Every day, people are going to hell. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. What we know, what the woman did not. So we know that Satan is a liar, number one. And number two, he's a murderer. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy. Now let's talk about Jesus in that moment. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So he had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus Christ going to the cross is paramount because what Jesus Christ did, just it took the power of death, and Jesus took the keys to death and hell, and took them away, and death had no more power. He goes to hell. He takes the keys to death and hell, right? He takes captivity captive. He goes up. No more. Because why? Because he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's why Jesus Christ needed to be a partaker of flesh and blood. He needed to break the curse. We're going to talk about the curses. But in Genesis 3, when sin happens, God himself addresses who first? Guess who? Adam and Eve? No, he addresses the serpent first. He says, you're of the greatest accountability, you know, because they have a history. He says, you're cursed above all else, right? Those curses, but now man has to feel those curses because they did disobey God. God is just. Sin reigns, and it reigns, and death comes, and we feel death. We lose loved ones, wars going on, all this other stuff. All these curses, all the result of life because of sin. But then one day, Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled, and he breaks the curse. He breaks the curse. And that's why Jesus Christ, he destroys the power and death. And one day, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. See that? See, all this comes together, and it's beautiful because as a New Testament Christian, you have everything. Everything you ever need that God had said, it's the last word. God has the last word, meaning we're not finding new stuff. God said in these 66 books, in this Bible, this is my last word to mankind. After this, the next time you see me, I'm coming again, and I'm melting everything away and restarting. But I gave the last word, and here it is. This is it. It's revealed to you. Don't pervert it. Don't change it. He says it in the very last verses of his whole Bible. Don't change my words. Don't add to it. Don't do it. Why? Because right back in the beginning, what does man do? They change his words. Real quick. 1 Peter 5:8. We kind of know the verse, so I'm just going to say it. He seeks to destroy men. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, he's your adversary. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. right? Devour. Number four, 2 Corinthians 11:14. You can turn there real quick. You got a couple of minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
2 minutes. Counting.
2 Corinthians chapter 11. No, that was an accident. But yes, listening. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, deceived Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So, as Satan beguiled Eve, he's going to come to you the same way he did if you're a Christian. You see what I'm saying? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. For if he... Now, ready? Here's the context. Don't be deceived. That's the context. That's the message. Now, what we're about to read is, what's the examples of being deceived? Here we go. Modern day application. Verse 4. For if he that cometh, if any man that cometh, preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service? And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which come from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, he's saying you shouldn't be marveled at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's got ministers, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. If you were the devil, you take people with desire for God and derail them so they end up with the wrong God. You see how deceitful and powerful that is? That's why we got to stay studied up, prayered up. We got to make sure we're telling people the gospel, the true gospel, all that stuff. There's accountability in this. When we come together in church, no matter how few, how whatever that is, or people listening online, this is the crux of it. Satan's out there, still at work, but he's transforming. He's got ministers claiming to preach a gospel, and it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he needed apostles. He needed the apostles. He needed those witnesses to say, look, here's the church has started. It started with Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. We need to start, go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in order to do that, you got to make sure you have the right gospel. He trusted those apostles, and that's why they went out. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They got saved. They're at Pentecost. They're preaching. God accounted them. He gave them the accountability. They're starting, and they said, Paul's telling them, he goes, if they're preaching a gospel that's different from what I'm preaching, you can't account for it. It's wrong. Why did Paul had that accountability? But Paul also had that credibility is because God, he was an apostle. He was an apostle, and that's why people calling themselves apostles today is just absolutely crazy. The apostles were there to build the foundation of the church, right? The church was built upon Jesus Christ and the foundation of the apostles. To give that a credit to making sure that right gospel got out, because there's a lot of gospels out there. But see, what Satan's using it for is what? Preaching something that's not Jesus. It may be a different Jesus, but everybody says, well, I know Jesus, really? Jesus plus what? That's what you're teaching. But it's not that, right? So, in crux, don't fall for beauty and gemstones and pretty music. Pay attention to what's being said. If what's being said is casting doubt on the word of God, that's Satan. How do I know that? I'm so confused. How do I know that when I'm... Here's your benchmark. What does it say? Is it some well-dressed person, somebody preaching something, and it's words that are itching ears, right? And it sounds nice, but what does God say? Oh yeah, no, this guy's totally off. I need my benchmark. But now, what do we encounter? We need to make sure we have the right benchmark, the King James, right? We have the right benchmark, and we're saying, nope. Let's be like the Bereans. Let's search that out. And these are all important points. Here's a special note, and I'll close with this. Satan was not permitted to usurp Christ as superior, but had to come in the form of one of the lower creatures, which was already under the dominion of man. His influence had to be of a moral character rather than by overpowering will. He had to use subtlety. For until the fall, he was under man's dominion. Think about the way he had to get them to sin. He had to be subtle about it. He had no, what? When God created Adam and Eve, what did they have dominion over, right? See, Satan lost his power. He lost his power. What happened in that garden that day? Adam, King Adam, gave authority back. And that's the result of what we're seeing today. Sin is terrible. Sin is why Jesus Christ needed to come, right? The first time. He needed to come to come into this world to save sinners. And next time we'll talk about sin and we'll talk about what sin actually is and in the Bible and examples of it and how it correlates with the garden story. So, all right, let's close in prayer.